All right, let's remain standing this morning for the reading of the Word of God. If you're able to, if you're not, I, Brother Hall, certainly understands that. And if you can, I'd appreciate it if you'll stand and we'll read the Word of God together this morning. We're going to be in the Gospel according to Luke this morning, Luke's Gospel, and we'll be in chapter number 22 of that Gospel, Luke's Gospel in chapter number 22. You can be turning there in your Bible if you'd want to, and we'll read our text together. And then we'll try to bring the little thought, just kind of a little feeble thought. But the reality of it is, I think, is very precious. I think it's something that we could all, as God's children, appreciate and hold dear to our heart. If we can get a hold of it, if you can get a hold of it in your heart the same way I did mine, and get the understanding that I've got out of it, and it's my opportunity and privilege to try to get that across to you where you can, I think that it will be a help to you and draw you somewhat closer and near unto the Lord, help you to realize the wonderful love that He has for you in His heart. So we'll be reading together here in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 22 and verse number 14. The Bible said, "And when the hour was come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, with desire, have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also He took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Now may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. Let's go to Him in just a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for the Sunday school hour that You gave us. We're thankful for the song service. And thank You, Lord, for moving on my heart today and helping me. Thank You for the privilege this hour to preach the gospel this morning. I pray You'll make it a blessing to Your people, that You'll encourage and strengthen them. I pray You'll touch those that are sick today. Help them in their bodies and help us, Lord, in body, soul, and spirit. We need You today. We need Your divine presence. We need Your power. I pray for unction, Lord, from the Spirit of God. I'd ask You to save sinners and bless and help Your people revive the church. Give good grace and divine help. May Your presence be experienced in our midst today in great power, great grace, and great glory. And, Father, we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank You. And you may be seated. I want to take these verses that I read to you this morning, and I'll be honest, I'm probably not going to get very loud this morning. I'm probably not going to move around a great deal. I don't move around a great deal anymore, anyway. And I'm probably not going to be raising my voice a whole lot today on what I've got to say. But I want to preach something to you that I hope will be somewhat comforting to your heart and helpful to you in your Christian life as a child of God. And before you criticize me on the title that I've used, let me get on through into the message. And I think you'll see, you'll understand what Brother Hall is getting at. But I want to preach for a little while this morning on this thought, the fading Passover. The fading Passover. The Lord and His disciples have entered into the upper chamber. Here it is. This is the place that the Lord has chosen to celebrate the most important and the most glorious and the most joyful of all the festivals of Israel. They've come to celebrate the birthday of the feast of the nation of Israel and to celebrate the Passover. Now, I'm sure you've heard the story of the Passover a number of times. The first Passover that was held was in the land of Egypt. It was there that God delivered His people out of that Egyptian bondage. And on their last night in captivity, they had taken the Passover lamb that they had examined for 4 days. And they slew that little lamb and took the blood, wrote the blood on the doorpost and the lintels of the house, and then entered into that house and stayed there because of the safety that they had. For the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Amen. That simply meant that I'll hover over you and protect you, that the death angel will not have any power over you at all. And he didn't. God moved through the country that night, and the firstborn of every house that was without the blood on the doorpost or the lintels of the house died. And they said there was a great cry went up in the land of Egypt that night, and I suppose there would be. If the firstborn in every home passed away, I'm sure there would be a great sorrow and brokenheartedness from those in the families there. And the Bible said a great cry went up. But the lamb was slain. That was the first Passover that the nation of Israel enjoyed. And for 1,500 years, the Passover had been kept. Each year, it was kept with renewed thanksgiving and humiliation before the Father of Mercies. It renewed the hope of Israel's spiritual deliverance and redemption by the Lord, who had come, who was to come, or the Lord God that was to come, the Lamb of God that was to come. And every year that Lamb was slain, and it gave them a renewed hope, a thankful spirit, because it pointed to the day when the Lamb of God should come and take away the sin of the world. Right. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but there in the upper room, that day had arrived. The Lamb of God, the last Lamb that should be slain, had come. And the Passover was fulfilled on that day. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself. I want to say some other things. But this night, their hope and long-awaited promise was to be fulfilled. Can you get a hold of that? Here is a nation, and especially the 11, I'll exclude Judas Iscariot, but the 11 in the upper room had waited their lifetime, and scores of people before that throughout the generations had waited for this particular night when the Lamb of God should come and offer himself as the last Passover lamb, the last Paschal lamb that should die was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came in the same manner as the first lamb that was slain to accomplish the same thing. And that was to deliver his people. Only there was a great difference. It was the last lamb slain. He entered in that holy place by his own blood to obtain eternal redemption for us. And today there are no more lambs to be slain, ladies and gentlemen. The Lamb of God has come and has given his life a ransom for our soul. Now, this night, their hope that they had waited for, a long-awaited promise, was fulfilled. Look at verse number 16. For he said, therefore, I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. But the Lord had even more blessings for his disciples on this night. There was another meal that followed. It wasn't the meal of a roasted lamb. It was simply bread and fruit of the vine. This does not imply, now I want you to listen to what I'm saying. This does not imply that the Passover had failed. Neither does it imply that the Passover was finished. But it does mean that the Passover was fulfilled and was fading away. Now, Brother Alt, somebody said, Brother Alt, what do you mean by fading away? Well, it's kind of like the blossom on a tree. In this spring, we're going to see the fruit trees. Amen. Those trees are going to come out with a little bud. Then that little bud is going to get a blossom. And eventually, that little blossom is going to fade away. Well, does that mean that the blossom's work is completed? Oh, no. As that blossom fades away, it's going to do something else. It's going to bring about a fruit that's going to be on that tree. It's going to bring about a fruit that's on that tree. And it did for the nation of Israel. And they experienced in the latter, or will experience in the latter, a more substantial life. That is, that little blossom, as it fades away and the fruit develops, something more, much more substantial has come into view and into focus for you and I. And so it was with the Lord Jesus. As He came, the Passover was fading away. But I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, something much more substantial had come. The fruit of the Passover was there. That long-awaited day for the nation of Israel had finally arrived. And the life that they were looking for had finally came. He that came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly had came. In fact, all of the types and all the shadows of the Old Testament were divinely ordained and were to be realized and in this New Testament that we're talking about, including the Passover. Now, what I'd like to focus on, though, this morning for a few minutes, if the Lord would help me, is on verse number 15. If you will read verse number 15 with me, I want to focus on that for just a little while. The Bible said there, "And He said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." I wonder what gave the Lord that great desire to eat that Passover, why He desired so greatly to eat that particular Passover with his disciples. Well, I'm going to shock you here when I start out, so don't get alarmed now. But I'd like to say, first of all, I think He had great desire for that Passover because it gave Him an opportunity to enjoy the peaceful moment with His disciples. If you can go back and look at the Lord's life, think about the stress that He must have been under during His earthly ministry. Oh, some would say, but Brother Hall, He was God. Yes, He was God. There's no doubt about that at all. But He was also man. And as a man, He lived under a great deal of stress. I think about, under that stress, the temptations of the devil. How the devil came to Him in Matthew chapter number 4 and questioned Him about who He was. And even made the statement to Him to begin the temptation. If you're really the Son of God, then take this stone and turn it into bread. And the Lord said, "Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the Lord." Now, I want to say to you that the devil went on to tempt Him even more. But it wasn't only there in the wilderness that the devil offered his temptations. Over and over again, if you look in the lives of people that the Lord came in contact with and how He was tempted by those people, and no doubt Satan was behind every temptation. Even when He was on the cross, He was tempted to come down. "If you be the Son of God, come down off the cross and then we'll believe you." Those men that were the thieves that were crucified with Him said, "If you're really the Son of God, come down off of this cross and we'll believe you." Well, can you imagine the stress that our Lord was under for the 3.5 years of earthly ministry, just being tempted by the devil? You know, and I can imagine how that now in the upper room, it was there that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, and the Lord sent him out of that room. The Lord sent him out and said, "What thou doest, doest quickly." Now, those that were with Him thought maybe He was going out to buy bread or buy something that they needed. But oh no, the Lord had something else in mind. And what He had in mind was the Lord's Supper. And there was no way that Judas Iscariot, he could take that Passover. And then, by the way, they did eat the Passover. I should have went ahead and read verses 19 and 20. They did eat the Passover. But I'm going to tell you, once that Passover was ended, they partook of the Lord's Supper. And there was no way that Jesus was going to let a devil Amen. Sit in there and eat the bread that resembled, the bread of life, a type of the bread of life, and drink that fruit of the vine, which was a type of the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. There was no way that He was going to let the devil take part in that. And so He sent the devil out of that room. and it was there for just those few moments of time. If you can get a hold of that, no more devil to tempt our Lord. The stress that he lived under for 3.5 years, constantly fighting the devil. Somebody said, "Oh, Brother Hall, I don't believe he fought him all his life." Friend, I got news for you. If the devil fights you and I've got news for you. He fought the Lord Jesus a long time before he ever fought you and I. But I'm glad the Lord had the power to overcome him and defeat him that he might deliver you and I from our sins, and he did do that. But I'm the stress, that the peaceful moment for just a little bit of time that he was there without those temptations. Then I thought about the trials of examination. You know, that Passover lamb was examined for 4 days to make sure there was no spot and there was no blemish on it before they ever roasted that little lamb and applied the blood. It was examined for 4 days. Our Lord, they say, was on the earth for 3.5 years of ministry. I honestly believe that it was more like 4 years of ministry that he was on the earth. Now, I don't have any way to prove that, but I thought about the stress that he was under during those 4 years. Of say the people that like the Herodians in Matthew chapter 22, how they came to him and tempting him, said, took a piece of money, and they said, who do you give tribute to, you or do you give it to Caesar? And the Lord showed, said, give me a piece of money. And they gave him that coin. He said, whose superscription is on here? And they said, Caesar. And the Lord flabbergasted them all. He said, then render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto the Lord the things that are the Lord's. And he put to silence the Herodian. But nevertheless, they were hounding him, doing their best to trap him in his words and catch him in some statement that he made that they might find some fault in him. But I want to say to you, he that made the Hebrew alphabet also gave the Greek alphabet. And he that gave the Greek alphabet also gave the English alphabet. And he knew every word before they ever knew a word. And he knew all words in every language. And they wasn't about to trip up the Lord in his word, but they were constantly badgering the Lord. And here he is now in the upper room on the final night that he is going to spend on this life, on this world. And he's there with his disciples in a quiet moment of time, enjoying himself with those that he loved and those that he came to redeem. And he's not stressed out by somebody trying to trip him up. You know what I thought about? I thought about you and I and how wonderful it would be if we had come to the house of God realizing that we're here to meet with the Lord in a peaceful moment of time, that we might enjoy him and his company and his fellowship, and he might enjoy time with us. We have closed the doors. We've shut the world on the outside. But hopefully, bless God, we've shut the devil on the outside. I hope the devil's not in here this morning. He might want to stick his ugly head up somewhere, but I hope if he does, God will cut it off real quick. Amen. And give us the peace that we need in here for a moment of time, that we might worship the Lord and that we might commune with the Lord and he with us in the Word of God. Now the Herodians, they came tempting the Lord, trying to trap him in his words, and they couldn't do it. Then here come the Sadducees right on their heels. And somebody said they're sad because they're sad, you see. And they don't believe in the resurrection. And anybody that doesn't believe in the resurrection, you ought to be some sad people. And of course, they come and tried to trap him about marriage. They said, you know, the law says if a man dies without having a seed, that his brother is to go in unto his wife and leave seed for his brother. He said, but what do you say about it? And then they said, but there was this one man that said he had six brothers, and said the same woman went into all of them and said, now in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And just trying to trap the Lord. And the Lord made the statement to them that in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. But they're like the angels. They're neither male nor female. Now, I didn't write that. God wrote it. Now, I don't understand all of it, but I'm glad he does. He knows what he's doing. And he is the one that wrote it. But they tried to trap him up on this thing about marriage. And they're not going to do it. Again, the stress, the pressure is upon him. He lived for 3.5 years under pressure. If it wasn't the devil, it was from somebody else that put him under that pressure. And now, for just a space of time, he's there in that upper room. They've enjoyed the Passover. By the way, they did eat the Passover. They did eat that Passover. But when that Passover was ended, he had something else to show them. The Passover is fading away. But thank God it's not ended. It's just fulfilled. And by the way, we don't necessarily take the Passover, but the Passover has not lost its power. Neither has it lost its meaning in the communion that we take. And I won't be honest with you. When we take communion next Sunday night, ladies and gentlemen, we ought to take it with some kind of dignity and some kind of reverence and realize that it is reserved for the people of God. I'm amazed at the way some people participate in communion in churches in the generation that we're living in. They're subject to do anything and use anything. It is unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. It's not Pepsis and hamburgers. And it's certainly not unleavened bread and real wine. God have mercy on somebody that'll drink real wine. I had a fellow that called me here once and said, I took him off the station. He said, don't you believe that the disciples drank wine in the upper room? I said, absolutely not. He said, they had drank, now on the air, the station, they said they had drank 3 jiggers of wine. That's what he called it, 3 jiggers of red wine. He said, well, by this, said the reason they were sleeping, said, but this time they were feeling pretty good. Now I thought, brother, I'm going to tell you something. The God that says that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, is not about to take wine and put it to the disciples' lips. And he said, I guess you don't believe it was wine in Cana in John chapter number 2. I said, no, sir, I don't believe that was wine either. I don't believe the Lord would make 198 gallons of wine and give it to somebody to get them drunk. And the same God that said that it, woe be unto the man that puts strong drink to the lips of his neighbor. I don't think he's going to give 198 gallons of wine to somebody and get them drunk at a marriage. You can say amen or oh me. And by the way, when you get married, you oughtn't have booze at your reception either. Ain't nothing wrong with reception. But I'm going to tell you, we got a crowd today that wants to come to the church house and get married. Then they want to go to some fellowship hall somewhere and get drunk in a coot. And I say, no, sir, to that. We ain't going to have that. Now the Lord, they have tried to trap the Lord. They tried to trap the Lord. And here he is now in that upper room, him and 11 of his disciples. And they're enjoying that Passover, the Passover, and now they're enjoying the Lord's Supper with one another. And there's no Sadducees there. There's no Herodians there. There is just 11 men and the Lord sitting together in a quiet place in an upper room. By the way, I believe this is the same upper room they went to on the day of the resurrection. They go back to the same place. And here they sit in that upper room, finding a time, moment of peace and tranquility with the world shut out on the outside. Amen. Then here come the Pharisees. He put the Herodians to silence them, and he silenced the Sadducees, and then here come the Pharisees. And they said, what is the great commandment? And he said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul. And he said, the second one is much like it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. You know why I believe he told them that second one? You know why I believe he told them that second one? He told them two of them. Number one, he was God. To love the Lord God. He was God. But I'm going to tell you something else. When he said to love your neighbor as yourself, I believe he got the goat twice. If you can get a hold of that. Because I believe he was considering himself as their neighbor. To love thy neighbor as thyself. Hey, he wasn't going to fall for that. But there's no Pharisees in that upper room. There's nobody there that's trying to put on a facade. There's nobody there that's trying to make somebody the Lord believe there's something they're not. There is 11 chosen disciples in that room with the Lord. in a quiet moment of time, participating in that Lord's Supper. Then I want to say, enjoy that moment of time not only because remembering the stress that he was under, the ministry, but also because of the throngs of the people that thronged after him. He never got much time to rest. No place. That's why I believe he was asleep on that pillow in that ship crossing the sea. His body got tired just like yours and I do. When he went through Samaria in John 4, he sat down on the well. He didn't just stand up. He sat down. And he sat down because he got tired. And you know, everywhere the Lord went, throngs of people followed him. I thought about that woman that had an issue of blood. And the Bible said that she pressed, she came from the press behind him. He was throng with people following him, healing people, opening the eyes of the blind, cleansing the lepers, unstopping the deaf ears, healing people of the palsy. I mean, you name it. There always a press of people was surrounding him. And now for just a moment of time, the throngs are, and the crowds are not there. Just his disciples. That little handful of chosen people that he picked out of all that crowd and set them down in that upper room. And he's there getting ready to institute the Lord's Supper. They've ate the Passover, but he said, fellas, wait a minute. We got something else we got to do. And he took a piece of bread and broke it and blessed it and gave it to them. And he took that fruit of the vine and gave it to them to drink and told them to drink it. This is my blood that is shed for the remission of sins of many. It was there in that upper room that the Passover faded away and the New Testament Lord's Supper came into view. That Passover is fulfilled. It didn't fail in no way, shape, form, or fashion. It just fading away and something else is changing and taking its place. The New Testament is now underway. And the Lord is there for that little moment of time. Then not only the stress of the ministry, but the suffering. I believe that he enjoyed that little peaceful moment. Not only because of the stress, but because of the suffering that followed that little peaceful moment. Our Lord knew what was waiting him. There he sits in that upper room. His ministry is behind him. There's no more crowd thronging him. There's no more devil tempting him. He's there with that little handful of believers that he loves, and they love him. And by the way, that's the way it ought to be in the church. There ought to be a little handful of believers that love him, and he does love. And we ought to get along in one accord, say amen right there. Ought to be no feuding and fussing and fighting. We ought to get along and love one another. And there he is now, and wait at that peaceful moment because he knows what is before him. He's enjoying this time. Because he knows that that very night, in just a little while, they're going to sing a hymn. And once they sing that hymn, he's going out to the Mount of Olives. And he knows what awaits him out there. He's going to get on his face before God, while his disciples sit back here, supposed to be watching and praying. And he's going to fall on his face before God. And he's going to shed great drops of blood, not for himself, but for you and I. And he knows that hour is awaiting him. The hour that his sinless, perfect soul shall be made sin for you and I. When he takes upon himself the sins of the world. Now I'm going to tell you something, friend. He's enjoying that time alone with his disciples, knowing what he's facing in just a little while. He that never knew any sin, didn't sin, couldn't sin, and yet in just a few moments, he is going to be made sin for you and I. Made sin. Made to be sin for you and I. Oh, what a Savior. What a lover of my soul. Bless his wonderful name. He was made to be sin there in the garden, sweat great drops as if it was blood, then marched all the way into Pilate's judgment hall. And there again, the scourging that he had, from there he went right on to Mount Calvary and died on the cross for the remission of our sins. And I want to bless his wonderful name. And in the before it all took place, in the middle of the throngs and in the middle of the temptations and in the middle of all that he went through on this earth, and in the middle of all that suffering that he endured, he's got a little quiet moment that he spends with his disciples. I'm going to tell you something. I want to say it again, that he enjoys coming to the house of God in a quiet moment with you and I and enjoying our fellowship and our company in the house of God. He doesn't want us in the back room ratchet jawing. He doesn't want us in the bathroom ratchet jawing. He wants us in the assembly. Amen. Come on. Wants us in the assembly, singing the hymns of faith, getting the Word of God in our heart, and worshiping the darling Lamb of God and praising Him for what He's done for us. Amen. I know that's right. I know that's right. And then I think about the scourging, the agony, and the scourging. Then the rejection by the people. Lord, must his heart. He knows in a little while his heart's going to be broken. Not only is the people going to reject him, but his disciples are all going to be scattered abroad. Even his own disciples are going to flee from him on that night. You know, and I believe he's enjoying that moment with them, knowing what's about to take place. That those that he loves are going to be scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. And he's going to take advantage of that, and I'm going to show you in just a minute. He's going to take advantage of that moment, being forsaken by even his disciples. And I will say, not only to enjoy was there in that upper room to enjoy that peaceful moment, but here's where I really want to get to. He was there in that upper room to encourage his disciples. He's getting ready to be crucified. He's been with them 3.5 years. He is getting ready to leave them. And they understand that. They know that he's getting ready to depart and go back to the Father. And there's no doubt their heart is broken. Their heart is grieved. Oh, what a Savior we have. Oh, what a lover of our soul, church, that we have. That he would take time out in just that little moment of time in the upper room to encourage them, knowing that their heart is broken for what's about to happen. And it's there that he's encouraging their heart. Notice what he said. They're in a turmoil. Their minds and their hearts is in a turmoil because of his departure. But notice what he says. He said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. They must have thought, my, what is he trying to, he's getting ready to leave us. And he tells us to let our heart not be troubled, and neither be afraid. He that has led us for 3.5 years. He that has fed us for 3.5 years. He that has taught us for 3.5 years. He that has kept us for 3.5 years. He's getting ready to leave us and die on Calvary's tree. And he tells us to not let our heart be troubled and neither let it be afraid. And to be at peace in our own heart. He said, my peace I give unto you. Oh, what a statement. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. But he is encouraging them by comforting them over his departure. Notice what he said in John 16 and verse number 4. He said, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, some sorrow hath filled your heart. And no, sorrow has filled your heart. But the next statement that he makes is a wonderful statement. He said, nevertheless, even though your heart is filled with sorrow, nevertheless, it is expedient for you that I go away. He tells them, I know you're brokenhearted, but let me encourage you just for a moment. You're brokenhearted because I'm leaving you. But he said, hey, I don't want you to be grieved because I'm going away, because nevertheless, it's expedient for you that I go. Why? If I don't go, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send another one unto you. And he said, it's expedient for you that I go away. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. And in verse number 22, he said, and ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Well, if you can get a hold of that. Here he is for 3.5 years. He's been thronged. He's been tempted. He's been in stress. And he's getting ready to suffer. But he tells those little disciples, he said, I'm going to, hey, your joy is departed right now. Your heart is full of sorrow right now. But he said, hey, I'm going to give you a joy that no man, I'm coming again. And I'm going to give you a joy that no man will ever take from you. Now, I'm going to say something to you, church. I'm going to stop right there and say something to you. There's many of you in here this morning, no doubt, whose hearts are filled with sorrow. Rightly so. Some of you that are sick and some of you that are disappointed in life and some of you that have physical problems or emotional problems or whatever problem that you might have. There's no doubt in my mind that sorrow has filled your heart. But I'm telling you, we can lift up our eyes and our hearts and our soul unto Him and rejoice, because there's coming a time, when He is coming again. And He's got a joy He's going to give us, that no man is going to take from us. That joy He's going to give us is going to remain. Can you get a hold of that? We're going to a place where there'll be no more sorrow, where He'll wipe away all tears from our eyes. I just read that yesterday. And then, twice in the book of Revelation, He makes that statement, I'll wipe away all tears from your eyes. And what a Lord. So that little moment in that upper room, He's encouraging His disciples, comforting them over His departing. And then He cautions them concerning the tribulation that is to come. He said in John 16:33, He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Amen. Now get a hold of that. He said, I'm leaving you. Amen. I'm leaving you. And said, you're going to have tribulation. He's cautioning them about that. He doesn't want something to come upon them unaware. The Lord is like that. If we'll read His Bible and stay in prayer, there will nothing ever come upon us unawares. He'll make us aware of everything that is taking place in our life. Come on in the house now. Nod your head up and down. He'll make us aware of it. And He's making them aware of the fact that tribulation is going to come their way. You're going to have trials. You're going to have temptation. You're going to have problems. You're going to have problems you can't solve on your own. You're going to have heartache. There's going to be grief. There's going to be great sorrow in your heart. But He said, I'm coming again with a joy. I'm going to give you a joy that no man can take that joy away from you. You'll have tribulation, He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. Boy, we can rejoice in that. We all have tribulation in this world, but we can rejoice. We're going to a place where there'll be no more tribulation. We're going to a place where there'll be no more heartache. And I'm going to tell you something better than that. We're going to a place where there'll be no more parting. They'll never have to, we're going to a place where there'll be no more death. Thank God, can we get a hold of that? We'll never have to worry about making a trip to the cemetery ever again, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know how many trips some of you made, but I've made several trips down them little pathways and laid some of my dear friends and loved ones down in that little hole in the ground and had to turn around and walk away and leave them laying there. My heart broken and grieved because of them, knowing that I'm going to miss them while they're gone. That's basically what the Lord's telling His disciples. I know they're going to lay me in a grave and you're going to miss me while I'm gone. But He said, you can be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. And by the way, I'm coming back again. I'm getting up out of the grave. I followed a lot of the caskets down to that hole in the ground. But I'm glad that that hole in the ground is not the end of it. That's what the Lord is telling them. That's the reason that some of us are the way we are today. We still got an idea in our mind that the grave is all she wrote. That's the end of the line. But I'm going to tell you, it's not the end of the line, friend. That grave is just the beginning for you and I that are saved by the grace of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul said, I've got a desire to go on and be with the Lord, which is greater for me, to go on and be with Him. But He said, it's needful for you that I tarry here a little while. But Paul had enough sense to realize that going on and being with the Lord is better off. And the Lord is telling them, hey, I'm going now. You cannot come now. But later I will come to you again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. Amen. That's right. Hallelujah. And this world, you're going to have tribulation. He said, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. He's cautioning them about their tribulation, that little quiet time in that upper room with his disciples. The stress that was behind him and the suffering that was before him. And he's sitting there encouraging them. He knows he's getting ready to die, but his heart is not on himself. His heart is on them. Can you get a hold of that? His heart today, his love is not, he's not selfish. He's not thinking of himself today. He's thinking of you. He wasn't selfish when he went to Calvary. He was thinking of you. He didn't think of himself. He voluntarily laid his life down. And he fought the devil every step of the way. Every step of the way he fought the devil. Thronged by people. Just if they could just touch the hem of his garment, they'd be made whole. And like that issue, woman with issue of blood, he felt the very virtue go out of him. But yet, hey, for you and me, he did it.
Amen.
Not for himself. Wasn't selfish. He wanted his disciples to know, I'm not selfish. I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing it for you. And look, he's doing it for you. He done it for you today. Church, I'm telling you, there's no reason in this world why we ought to be as downcast and distressed and as discouraged as what we are. The Lord has done what He's done, not for Himself, but for you and I. Oh, what a Savior is mine. Oh, what a Savior is mine. That's true. He did it all for you and I and not for Himself. Then He's comforting them by foretelling them of His coming again. He said in John 14, He said, let not your heart be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, He didn't say I might come again. He said, I will come again. I will come again. He's comforting them. I'm leaving you, but I'm coming back. And I'm going to tell you what. Hey, we've got a blessed hope and glory at the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, He's coming again. I'll never forget the days I spent at Tabernacle. Over 3 years, every Sunday morning, Dr. Sattler would walk to that platform, that pulpit, and say, every Sunday morning at Tabernacle, we sing for our shut-in folks, Jesus is coming again. And boy, that church would stand up and sing that chorus, coming again, Jesus is coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. I don't really know when, but I know that He's coming again. And I'm going to tell you, hey, we can take comfort in those words. He didn't say He might come, I will come. He's telling His disciples in that little upper room, just that little peaceful moment of time. The stress is behind Him. The suffering is before Him, and He's taking advantage of those few moments of time with His disciples, telling them, hey, I'm leaving you. Don't get distressed. I'm coming back. Don't be discouraged. I won't leave you. I'll give you a comforter while I'm gone. But then I'm coming back to you myself. I'm coming again. And He did. He goes on to say, He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And then He said, that where I am, there you may be also. Somebody asked me one time, said, Brother Hall, where's heaven? I said, wherever Jesus is. Now, somebody, I heard an amen or two out of that. But most of it went right over your head. Heaven is wherever Jesus is. Can I ask you where Jesus is at this morning? He should be in your heart. Now, if He's in your heart, heaven ought to be in your heart. Now, I'm going to tell you someplace else He's at. He's in the house of God. If He's in the house of God, heaven ought to be in the house of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. He ought to be in our homes. If it's in our homes, heaven ought to be in our home. Really should be. Folks, we have a little bit of heaven here on this earth. Because anywhere he's at makes it heaven. That's right. I told Miss Hall last night, I sat down in that green chair, and I was sitting there trying to read. I kept doing one of these numbers. And I told my wife, I said, you know something? I said, when I was a young man, I could not understand why my daddy, the minute the sun went down, wanted to get up and go in there and get into bed. But I said, now I'm not a young man anymore. I'm his age. And I fully understand why he wanted to get up and go in there and get in that bed. I said, I couldn't understand why he always wanted to be at the house at night. I said, but now I can understand there's no place like that green recliner in that house. A peaceful moment there in my home. Miss Hall and I sitting there. Some Josh with us now. He don't bother us. Most of the time we're there all alone, sitting in that house. But I'm going to say we're not alone. Jesus is there. And it's so quiet, so peaceful. That's the way it was in that upper room that night. There was nobody there but the Lord and His disciples. It was like them sitting back in that recliner and enjoying one another's fellowship, talking to one another. You think everything that was said is recorded in the Bible? I don't. Just what God wanted us to hear is recorded in this Bible. I think many more things were done in that upper room and said in that upper room than what they are in this book. And the Lord's sitting there. He knows that they're brokenhearted. He's told them, I'm going away. They're grieved. They're discouraged because He's going away. And He tells them, hey, I will come again. And not only will I come again, but if I come again, I'll receive you unto myself. Then He says that where I am, there ye may be also. Now let me ask you something. Where is He this morning? He said, where you are. Where I am, there ye may be also. And if He's in your life this morning, you're with Him and He's with you. Likewise in the house of God. Amen. Now, why the desire? Have that Passover, one more thing and I'm done. Was to end the ceremonial law. There were no more Paschal lambs to be offered. The ceremonial law, according to verse number 16, is fulfilled. According to the Lord, He fulfilled it. Amen. The last lamb has come to give His life. The last lamb. The first lamb and the last lamb. The Passover was the first and the Lord was the last. And the Passover was fading away. But the New Testament was coming into picture. And the Lord's Supper had taken precedence over the Passover. It's not a roasted lamb anymore. But it's unleavened bread, no sin, and fruit of the vine. Grape juice, not wine. And it ended the ceremonial law. They didn't any more. Priests didn't go into the temple any longer. They didn't go in and offer incense. They didn't go in to burn lambs, offer lambs, sprinkle blood. He did it for the last time. And I'm satisfied that while He took those final moments of time in between all the stress and all the suffering, just to spend a few moments with His people. I'm going to tell you something, church. He went to great lengths to do that. If He did it for them, He'll do it for you and I also. We'll take advantage of it. When we come to the house of God, we'll take advantage of the Lord's presence. And be like John. Don't come to the house of God and be a stranger. Come to the house of God and lay your head in the bosom of Jesus. And let Him talk to you and whisper to you like He did to the Apostle John. He will. And hey, somebody said, well, he don't want us to know everything. Peter looked at John and said, John had his head in his bosom. And he said, ask Him who it is. Who it is that's going to betray Him. John looked at him and said, Lord, who is it? He said, it's He that I give the sop to. See, being close to Him like that, nobody else asked Him. I mean, they questioned, is it I, Lord? Is it I? But it was John that was close enough that he got the answer. I'm going to tell you, he wants us that close. If we are that close, we'll get some answers from him that we need. Come to the house of God. Lay your head in the bosom of Christ. And let him comfort you and love you like he wants to. Let's stand together.